Good morning. I'm reading this morning from Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6, and the book of Job, chapter 7, verse 15. And it reads, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I would choose strangling and death rather than this body." These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks. Several weeks ago when I was, Several weeks ago when I was preparing this message, I had not planned on talking about suicide. But the more I thought about it and the more that I thought about it and prayed about it, I thought, you know, this is a topic we don't talk about very much in church, do we? And yet it is something that almost all of us have been touched by in one way or another. I can't tell you how many emails I got this week for my e-question, what happens to those that commit suicide, as a follow-up to last week's message on death and dying. And I was approached by a person who is here today who knows of what we speak as regards to suicide. This young lady attempted suicide over 20 years ago, and she is brave enough today to come up and let me talk to her about her situation and about that very dark time in her life. Pat Marble, would you come up and join me here on the podium? Pat and Dr. Marvel are longtime residents of Lewis, and they did attend and were members here at one time many years ago. And like many people, they kind of drifted away from Bethel, not from the Lord, but from Bethel, and have recently come back in the last few months and have made this their church home again. And so we welcome you, first of all, Jim and Pat, back to Bethel. And you want to hold on to that. Sure. Pat and I met this week when I found out that some 20 years ago she attempted suicide herself, and thank God she was unsuccessful, and she's with us here today. Some of you may know about Pat and may remember this episode if you've been around long enough. So I asked Pat a few questions if she would be willing to talk about her situation, and I just want to ask you, and she's had some time to prepare, as you can imagine, which would be good to think. Yeah, sure. Yeah, okay, so you can use your podium. Yeah, she wrote down some things. The first question I want to ask you, Pat, what was going on in your life prior to you attempting to take your own life? So would you share that with us?
Sure. First of all, I'd just like to say, for anyone who has dealt with someone that has either committed suicide, know someone who has attempted suicide, just understand that I understand where both feelings come from. It was very difficult when I myself was the victim as well as the survivor, mm-hmm. and that created so many more problems for my life, more than I ever expected. Mm-hmm. Anyway, to answer the question, there were really many things, I believe, that contributed to what I call very deep sadness. I just, honestly, from the age that I was 5 years old, I just never felt that I belonged on this earth. I always was saying that God put me in a wrong time zone. I wasn't meant to be here. And that haunted me for so, so long. It haunted me up until the age of 35, which is when the serious attempt occurred. I was just, overwhelmed with sadness. And a lot of people think that, in my mind, it's from pain. It's a deep down pain. And pain, in my mind, creates depression. Not so much that depression creates pain. They go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. But so many people don't know what it feels like to have a pain so deep that nothing really in your life matters. I loved my family. My family loved me. But there wasn't anything at that point in time in my life that was probably going to stop the event that transpired.
Okay. All right. And you touched on this a little bit. The next question was, what was your emotional state at the time? You said deep sadness, deep pain, and maybe some depression. I would assume that would mean some clinical depression, perhaps, if I'm reading that correctly or hearing you correctly.
Yes, you are.
Okay.
Depression, people have to understand that there are different levels of depression. You get melancholy for about a week. In my case, my depression was so deep that it literally stopped me from living. Mm. I practically locked myself away in my home for almost a period of 2 years. Mm. That's a long time to have to try to deal with something that you don't understand in your own mind.
Mm. Pat, where were you in your faith at that time prior to the event? What was your relationship with God like? What was your understanding of God, and what role did that play prior to your attempt?
At that time during my life, I had what I would call a revolving door. I lived within a revolving door, and I would always allow that door to revolve. I believed in a God. Just not my God. Mm-hmm. I believed in a God because I was filled with so much anger, the unbelievable anger that just consumed my life on a daily basis. And my anger was directed towards God. I often asked, how does he allow me to live with such pain and anguish every day? I would demand of God. Demand? How many people demand of God to prove himself to me? But I would. I would ask for him, show me that you are real. Show me that you are holy. Show me that you are worthy of my love. Always me, selfish. Mm-hmm. And then at one point, I knew that he was hearing my cries, and he would listen to my ongoing just nagging of him. But he allowed me to stay spinning in my little revolving door, mm-hmm. and life became a vicious, continuous circle to nowhere.
Mm-hmm. And how did this help you draw closer to God, or how did God maybe use that as an opportunity to bring you closer to him or to be where you are now in your faith?
Okay. On the night of the shooting, from the very minute that I actually pulled the trigger on myself, first of all, the physical pain was so intense that I actually got up and tried to walk it off, if you can imagine. I made it about 150 feet from where my vehicle was, and I was 7 miles away from any place, any help. And I was on a back country road, and even though I was just in so much physical pain, I was very still cognitive of what was happening within my mind. I was alone, somewhat afraid, and that seems strange to just be somewhat afraid, and dying. And I know I did not have the ability, nor did I have the strength at that point, to save my own life. I actually remember I looked up into the sky, and I don't know if I was expecting to see heaven, if I was expecting to see some bright, beautiful light. None of that occurred. But what I did see when I looked up was only fog, and it was a total darkness for me. It was a really, really overcast night. And it was for the last time in my life, and the first time in my life, that I actually had to surrender. As I stared into the sky, and these are the actual words that I spoke that evening, because I remember them like yesterday. And what I said was, God, I do not even know if you are real. Let me find my place. Sorry. Okay. But if you are the holy God, our Savior, then I beg for your mercy, and literally begged for mercy. For I know not how to save myself. And I put my life, for the first time ever, I put my life in the hands of something that I could not see or believe and not even sure that I ever really wanted to believe in. Mm. And I asked God, I am putting myself into your hands. Mm-hmm. And then I gave him options. Can you imagine giving God options? As you're laying on this road, not knowing if you're going to even survive. Mm. And I said, you may allow me to lay here and die, if that is your wish. Or you can save me. But God, and here's another demand, if you choose to save me, I need one more request from you. Please show me how to live, because I'm clueless. Mm. I am truly clueless. Mm. Teach me to enjoy the life you have given me, and show me that I am worthy to be your child. Yeah. I truly believe that God extended his hand that night, and he carried me back to my vehicle and helped me to actually dial 911. And the next thing I know is I laid back down on the road and put myself in the shock position. Thank you for my EMS training. Mm-hmm. And I remember the next thing I remember was I awakened at the hospital 3 days later on a ventilator. So I knew that at that point, he kept me.
Pat, that's an incredible story. And I thank God that you cried out to him that night and that God gave you a second chance at life. Thank you so much for sharing your story. Let's show her some love here. It took a lot of courage. Thank you, sweetie. God bless you. That doesn't happen very often, but when I have somebody that knows of what they speak, we like to hear about it, don't you? Praise God for that. The purpose of this message today is to hear what God has to say about suicide, particularly, and that we can live and die with hope, which is the overall theme of this sermon series. Before I get into what the Bible has to say, if you'll look on your bulletins, I think on page 9, I've given you some statistics related to suicide, and these are just a few that I was able to grab from the Centers for Disease Control on their website. So I just thought maybe you'd like to have those for informational purposes. But the one that really stands out to me and the gist of this sermon and the real emphasis on this sermon today is that 90% of those who take their life by suicide. Notice I didn't say commit suicide. Commit has a very negative connotation to it. Who choose to die by their own hand or die by suicide is a little more gentler and correct. But 90% of those that take their lives suffer from either clinical depression or some other mental disorder or substance abuse. That is statistically correct, and that is so true. Needless to say, suicide is a major, major public health concern, but it is a public health concern that is preventable. It is preventable. Like any problem that we have in society, as a pastor, I want to know what God has to say about these things, because I know that the Bible deals with virtually everything that we deal with in this life today. Humanity, humankind, has not changed that much in 5,000 years. Remember that I said that suicides are a result of clinical depression. This is the severest form of depression, like Pat suffered from and many, many others. If you've ever been clinically depressed, you know, or severely depressed, you know that dark place that you have been to. And you've probably heard people say, or maybe even said yourself, I wish I could just die. I wish that God would just take me and put me out of my misery. Well, if you had those thoughts, if you have ever said those words, if you have ever been clinically depressed, guess what? You're in good company. You're in good company. Let me explain. Take Moses, for instance. We know that Moses had a heck of a time with those ornery Israelites, didn't he? They griped and complained the whole time. They were wandering in the wilderness. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough water. We don't have this. We don't have that. We wish we were back in Egypt making bricks out of mud and straw because we had flesh pots. We had plenty of food to eat, blah, blah, blah. And this went on for years and years until finally Moses says in Numbers 11 to God, I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my misery. This is Moses, folks, the giver of the law, a pillar of our faith. And he knew these deep, dark moments. There's also David. We know that David wrote most of the Psalms, and a good chunk of those Psalms are, like today's Psalm, Psalms of lament. That's complaining and crying out to God. Today's Psalm is a perfect example. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hold your face from me? How long must I bear this pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? That's David, King David. The prophet Elijah, after a great victory where he demonstrated God's awesome power by destroying the altar built by the prophets of Baal and destroyed all of those prophets, is chased down like a fugitive by evil Queen Isabel and finds himself in a cave, scared to death, depressed and fearful for his life. And in 1 Kings, we read these words about the prophet Elijah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die, saying, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. And of course, there's Job. Job, whose name is synonymous with deep, dark depression and suffering and pain and misery. Job, who was so abundantly blessed by God, but God allowed Satan to have his way with Job to prove Job's faithfulness, who lost everything, his wealth, his property, his family, his health, but not his life. In his depressed state, having lost almost everything, his wife gives him some advice. Now, here's a helpful wife for you. You know what she said, don't you? Curse God and die. That's pretty helpful, isn't it? Not only that, there were three of his buddies that came and basically told him the same thing. You must have done something to bring this on yourself. You must have sinned somewhere along the way. And Job, in today's text, says, I would choose strangling and death rather than this body. Four pillars of our faith, folks. Four people who all suffered from what we would probably call clinical depression today. Hopeless and helpless. And like 38,000 people per year wished they were dead. When people get in this dark place, they believe it's for the rest of their lives. Their circumstances become this huge Mount Everest in their life that they cannot see beyond. They're convinced that their circumstances will never change, that their families would be better off if they were not around anymore, that there's no hope. And many times, sadly, the pain, as Pat talked about, gets so bad that they take their own lives. What they can't see, however, is that the pain and the anguish it inflicts on their families in the wake of a suicide. Going back to our four pillars of faith. Did their circumstances change? Well, let's take a look. In Moses' case, the generation that did all the griping and complaining eventually died off. And a new generation of followers came to love Moses as their leader. And it was this generation that Moses took to the edges of the Jordan River to cross over into the promised land. Moses was not allowed to go, but he showed them and was allowed actually to see the promised land from a mountain just before he died. Very, very old man. David became Israel's greatest king, did he not? Who lived a long, long life and had many children and many grandchildren. Elijah thought he was the only prophet left on earth. But God told him that he wasn't the only one and that there were 7,000 other prophets that he knew nothing about. He was even able to be a mentor to a protege, a young protege by the name of Elisha. And he was able to guide Elisha and to pass the mantle of the prophet's responsibilities to him. And Elijah was swept up by a chariot of fire, if you'll recall that story from the Old Testament. And was taken to heaven in that chariot of fire. And Job, well, thankfully, he didn't listen to his wife. But he says in chapter 13, though he slay me, I will trust him. And you know the rest of the story of Job, don't you? He trusted God through all of that, and God blessed him 10 times more than what he had before because he trusted in God. What if he had taken his own life? What if they had checked out early? They would not have known these blessings that lie on the other side of the mountain of their circumstances. Perhaps one of the most well-known suicides takes place on the night of Jesus' arrest, his betrayal, his arrest, and eventual crucifixion. You'll recall that Judas was one of the 12 who celebrated Holy Communion and Jesus washed his feet at the Last Supper. It was Judas who betrayed Jesus to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. We don't know exactly why Judas betrayed Jesus, but we do know that he had regretted what he did. He took the silver and he threw it back at the priests. And then he goes out to a potter's field and he hangs himself from a tree there in that potter's field. You know, I've often wondered, what if Judas had just waited 3 days? What if Judas had waited 3 days after Jesus had been raised from the dead? What do you think Jesus would have said to him? I believe Judas would have said, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I regret what I did. I regret what I did. And I can see Jesus taking Judas in his arms and saying, it's okay, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because guess what? He did the same thing to Peter, did he not? Peter denied knowing him. And Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And that relationship was restored. You remember that story from Jesus on the beach? Sure. Here's what I think God would say to those who are battling depression. Perhaps there's someone here today. Maybe one of you is going through that deep, dark valley. Maybe you know someone who is clinically depressed. I think God would say to them, don't give up. Don't give up. Hang in there. Things are never as bad as they seem. Your best days are still ahead of you. I'm not done with you yet. You can't see beyond your circumstances. You can't see beyond the mountain, but I can. Trust me. Trust me like you've never trusted me before. I believe that's what God is saying to those battling depression today. You know, life in today's world is almost toxic. Turn on the television. Fire up your computer. Pick up the newspaper. What do you see? Death, destruction. Remember at the beginning I said that clinical depression was the number one cause of suicide. We need to do all that we can to avoid getting to that point and to helping those who either are headed that way or are. Almost all of us get depressed from time to time because of all the stuff going on in the world. And with that in mind, I thought it'd be good to share with you some things that I stumbled on to help you, to help someone. And I've got a video clip that I'm getting ready to show. It's an interview with a Dr. Stephen Ilardi. He's a University of Kansas professor and the author of the book, The Depression Cure. And I'd like to run that. He's got six things that I want to share with you this morning that can help those battling depression.
So what are the six things that you've recommended that if people were actually to focus on this and learn how to do them, would make a huge impact on depression?
Okay, I'm going to give it to you in a really crisp, condensed form. So, number one, intense physical activity, aerobic level activity where our pulse is up in that range between 120 and 150, at least 30 minutes three times a week. Omega-3 supplementation. We typically advise daily dose of at least 1,000 milligrams of an omega-3 acid called EPA. Daily bright light, sunlight exposure. Sunlight is at least 100 times brighter than indoor light. We want people getting out in the sun, typically in the morning, for at least 30 minutes. In the wintertime, there are light boxes that can simulate that same experience. Number four, sleep. Sleep is critically important to how we feel. Most adults require 7 to 8 hours per night. We need to help them make that a priority and then establish healthy habits of sleep so that while they're in bed, they can actually be sleeping. Social connection. We are wired to belong. We are wired. We are a social species. We need intimate, in-depth, extensive connection with others. And we could take an hour to unpack that. And then finally, engaging activity. When people are alone, they tend to brood over their negative thoughts. They tend to ruminate. They dwell on them, and it's psychologically toxic. It's neurologically toxic. And so we teach individuals to turn their attention away from their inner world of their inner thoughts to the outer world of people and activities that we're designed for.
Excellent.
Good advice. Good advice. It's interesting that many of the Psalms, even the lament Psalms, begin with how long or Lord, what's going on, crying out to God. But it's interesting that many of those Psalms end with words of hope, like today's Psalm. Look at it on the back of your bulletins, or maybe I've got it up on the screen here. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There's the hope, folks. There's the hope. As people of faith, maybe we need to do the same thing. And even though we can't see how our circumstances are going to turn out, we can trust that God is with us in the midst of that mess. We can choose to believe that God will deliver and that God will save us. In closing, I want to speak to those of you whose lives have been touched by suicide. Many of you shared emails with me this week. Let me just reassure you of one thing. It was not your fault. It was not your fault. You are not responsible for your loved one's death. I shared earlier that someone asked me after last week's sermon, what happens to our loved ones when they die? But what about the case of suicide? How will God judge them? It's a shame that for many years the church itself has taught that suicide is a sin that could never be forgiven. You ever heard that? That it was an unforgivable sin and that people go to hell that commit suicide? Yeah. And the church taught that for many, many, many years. The taking of human life is ultimately God's prerogative. On the one hand, his teaching actually helped keep people from committing suicide. Many more people would have committed suicide that believe that, I'm sure, out of fear of going to hell. On the other hand, like my sermon last week, you paint this picture of heaven and paradise and all the beautiful things that that exist on the other side. People may want to end their lives. Do that. So it's a dichotomy. It's a paradox. I can imagine God saying to the one that takes their own life, "Yes, I'm very disappointed that you felt the need to take your own life. I'm sorry you couldn't see the whole picture like I can and see that I can take the bad and make it good. But you are my beloved child. I love you, and I forgive you. You see, that's the kind of God I believe we serve. That's the kind of God that loves his people unconditionally. Let me just say that the main reason for doing this sermon was to persuade those who are in deep depression or may be having suicidal thoughts that the taking of one's life is never God's will, suicide is never the answer, and that there is hope and joy on the other side of your darkness, on the other side of that mountain of despair. Let me also say with all the love in my heart that yes, suicide is a sin. Suicide is never God's will, and it usurps God's authority. But it is not an unforgivable sin. Did you hear me? It is not an unforgivable sin. God's word is clear. And his promises contained in Scripture give hope to the hopeless. God is close to the brokenhearted and cares for those who are hurting. The prophet Ezekiel said, I will rescue my sheep from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Folks, there's our hope. That's the God that loves us like no other. I don't know about your God, but my God is the same God who knows a thing or two about suffering. The one who had to watch his only beloved son die a horrible death on the cross. My God is the one who is able to redeem pain and suffering. My God is the God who walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. My God is the God who gives beauty for ashes. My God is the God who's asleep in the back of the boat while the world's going crazy and the storm is tossing the boat up and down. My God is the God who makes all things work together for good. My God is the one who tells us that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when all seems lost for Jesus, my God took the death of his only son, that horrible death, and raised him from the dead on the third day. Do you know my God today? Can I get an amen? Thank you. I'm just checking. Are you in that deep, dark night of the soul yourself? Do you know someone who is there? Let the church help. We have resources at our disposal. We have contacts. We have programs. We have people that we can call upon to help you, to help your loved one. Let the God of love, hope, peace, and joy help you today, right now. Let us pray. Let this be the prayer of your heart today. O God, I trust you with my life. Help me in my dark moments to remember that you are there. Help me to listen. Not to the voices of the culture, not to the voices of darkness, but to your still small voice. And help me to trust that there's always hope. For those who struggle with pain, help me to reach out to them, to love and comfort them and encourage them. Into your hands, O God, I commit my spirit. In your name I pray. Amen.